And I was reading, and I guess I have to apologize, Josh. I didn't know this. I was reading online today, and I didn't know that it's National Youth Pastor Gets to Preach Sunday. You're all stuck with me because I'm ready and I'm here, and we're gonna join and begin. And so I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, there's Bibles in the pews as well as in the app. If you'd like, within the Bible app, it's already ready for you there. So from now until Easter, or through Easter, we're going to venture over the next 14 or so weeks through the book of John. And we're going to see what God has for us. And my prayer in the midst of all of this is that we don't just merely see and or even talk about Jesus as if he is just some distant, detached figure, or in another way, some unfeeling or arbitrary God, because I do not believe that's what this book has for us. Because what I want for us, and I think the challenge for all of us as we slowly, maybe not as slowly as Kent over the last 2 years going over it, but as we process what John has for us, I really hope that we will truly come to see, to know, to love, and to worship the Jesus whose presence is in us, among us, and deeply loves us, and who reveals to us the very heart of God. Now, excuse me. One of the questions some will ask, maybe not you, but maybe if you've ever read the four Gospels, you get to the Gospel of John especially if you've read them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you've read, and it seems like, you know, the stories are the same and different things, and you wonder, why is it necessary for John to even be here? Some may ask that, especially because we have those other three Gospels that tell us the story more chronologically, in similar ways of Jesus' life. I mean, you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they pretty much give the same picture with a little bit different emphasis of who Jesus was. And that's why the most biblical scholars will call those three books synoptic gospels. Synoptic's an important word. It's a Greek word. It's a combination of the word optics, that means to see, and the word syn, which is a preposition that means with or together, because together they all share a vision of what the story of Christ is. And so you really feel like as you're reading this, I remember, you know, I'd grown up in church, but I'd never really read them all. I'd always, you know, Sunday school, you hit this story, you hit that story, and I'd never really read them all through, and I kept coming on the same story. Wait, I just read that in that book. Why is it telling me the same exact thing in this book? And so you get the same story with those slightly different emphases, and you wonder, so what's unique about John? Well, there's a few things. First of all, it contains no parables. It doesn't follow the chronological story that the other Gospels share. But one of the biggest things is that John was an eyewitness in a way that definitely Mark and Luke weren't. But even Matthew, unlike Matthew, who was a disciple, John is in Jesus' inner circle. So he's privy to conversations and discussions and context that even Matthew didn't know, because John, James, and Peter got to be the three among the 12, among all of the other disciples. And so he had conversations that most didn't. And I believe that in John, God wants us to see something different about himself. He wants us to know Jesus in a different way than just keeping it to the facts. And so, as we begin to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, I started reading this, and as I do, I read it over and over and over and over again, trying to let it just soak in me. And one of the things it brought me to think about was appetizers. I know, I talk about food a lot. But the reason I think about appetizers is that they're not snacks. Now, I will admit, if someone orders an appetizer, I tend to want to eat till I'm full on the appetizer. But that's not the point of an appetizer. The point of an appetizer is to whet the appetite, to get you thinking about what a picture of this larger meal is going to contain. It's supposed to be just a foretaste. In fact, physiologically, it should start to stimulate the digestive system and prepare the body for the larger meal that's coming. So this passage of these first 18 verses is really just here to whet our appetite for what's to come. In fact, one scholar refers to the first 18 verses as the foyer of this gospel. Now, I know we don't talk about foyers very often and rarely use it except for when we're talking out here. It's not a word we use as much, but as we enter in to this book, what we're getting is John wants to share with us all these different themes that are going to come at us. And so he's given us a little bit of what he's going to say in the gospel as he drops these seeds that are going to blossom as we read the book. Because he wrote this book with a very specific purpose. And we find it in John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so we'll see this purpose come to light pretty quickly in John as he immediately addresses this question, who is Jesus? It's a big question. It's more than just facts. It's bigger than just when he was born and when he died. He wants to strike in this first 18 verses to the very heart of Christianity, that Jesus isn't just some prophet. Jesus isn't just a great itinerant pastor that moved around and he did some healings. Jesus is more than that. John truly wants us to understand that Jesus is God. How? Well, he demonstrates it in this first 18 verses in three different ways. First of all, by stating that Jesus is with God and he was God. Everybody say bye to Ryan. Two is hard. The opening of verses in verses 1 through 5, if you notice, don't start with, "and along came," and he gives a birth story. John doesn't start there. In fact, John goes way back as he mirrors the opening verses of the book of Genesis. "In the beginning, God." But he tweaks it a little bit. He puts a twist to it. "In the beginning, God was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John clearly wants us to understand and show that Jesus is at the very beginning of all things. He's always been God, and he's always been there with God, and he is at the beginning of creation. That he didn't come after. He refers to Jesus in a really interesting way. He doesn't use the name Jesus for a while here. What he does say is he refers to Jesus as the Word. Three times in this very first verse, and again in verse 14, and if you ever wonder, well, why doesn't he just refer to as Jesus as, you know, just come out and say it's Jesus? Because, if you start to think about why would he use the Word? Well, one answer that I think really resonates is that when we hear a reference to Jesus, many people just think, well, that's that guy from 2,000 years ago. And they start kind of boxing Jesus in. You know, and while Jesus was a man, he wasn't an ordinary man. And while so referring to Jesus as the Word conjures up something bigger, something grander, something more significant that we need to pay attention to. Because the Greek word for the Word is logos. And I know we throw it out there often, but the idea behind it is that there's reason, there's logic, there's a bringing order out of chaos. And if you remember back in Genesis, it says in the beginning, the world was formless and void. Tohu and bohu, we've talked about in the Hebrew. It was chaos. There was no order. And what do we find in that beginning of Genesis is that in the midst of that, God speaks order. So the Word brings order out of the chaos. It brings harmony into the universe. So much so that it should give us a bigger vision of who Jesus is than just a guy that lived for approximately 33 years. Jesus makes sense of the world because he is the reasoning, the order. And a worldview that doesn't include Jesus is always going to be incomplete. And so John goes into detail about Jesus being the same substance as the Father. You see the reference. He talks very specifically that he was present at creation. He was with God, and he was God. John is telling us that Jesus isn't just a mere bystander at creation, but he, as a member of the Trinity, he's actively in the midst of it. So John wants us to grasp that Jesus can make a sense of the world for us too. Simply put, he enlightens us. He gives us a better understanding because a life apart from Christ is one of darkness. And I don't like know about you, but I hate stumbling around in the dark. That's usually when I jam my toe on something. Because you don't fully understand what's all around you in the dark. When someone's living in darkness, often we're struggling to make sense of what's going on. We have a hard time grasping it. And sometimes, and I would say many in the midst of the darkness are blindly chasing what they think is going to give them purpose. And so we chase the immediate pleasures of this world that are often short-lived, and they come with a cost. And so, notice how John states that in him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. So if you're in him, if you're living for Christ, here's the thing, you should be standing out. That because if you are in him, if you're living in him, then you become a reflection of his light in the midst of a dark world. Paul puts it in the midst of a dark and depraved world. And so if you're in him, you become this reflection, and the light of Christ should shine brightly from every Christian's life. If you're a Christian, people should know it. Not because you're going around shouting it at people. Not because you're holding some sign that says you're going to hell. You know, that's not the point. Your point is that you live differently. Your life is the sign of what God does when he changes everything. And so you don't go blindly following every vice of the world or accept every cultural trend, because when you're in the light, you can see the reality of what the world has in the midst. So not only is John saying that Jesus is with God, he also in verses 6 through 13 leads us to understand that Jesus is recognized as God by those that are around here already on the earth. That's why John points us to verse 6. It seems kind of in a weird spot, but all of a sudden he starts talking about John the Baptist. He tells us that John was sent from God to bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. John the Baptist is recognized Jesus as God, but very specifically was not God. That he recognized, and his personal mission wasn't just to recognize who Jesus was. His mission was to bear witness about Jesus. His mission was to make sure that everybody knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And notice John says clearly that John the Baptist was not the light because he came, but he came to bear witness about the light. And this theme of light is used throughout, light and dark, throughout the book of John. It's a constant metaphor of use, being alive in Christ or being dead in sin. That's what's in view here. And the point he wants to drive home is that John the Baptist's job was to get people into place to experience the light. He was to bear witness. And it really is a helpful frame of reference for each and every one of us. This understanding of bearing witness. You and I can't, and I know many of us will try, but I want us to understand, we can't argue somebody into the faith. The reason it doesn't work is because it's not our job. Your and my job is not to convince or to convert. That's God's job. God saves people. Our job is much like John the Baptist's job. Our job is, and our mission is, to bear witness to the light. Our job is to be willing to tell the truth about Christ. And even if we don't know the answer, it's okay to say, hey, I don't know the answer, but here's what I do know. And let's go find the answer that you're looking for, because I truly believe it's in Christ. And so it's being willing to tell that truth, and when any opportunity presents itself that we bear witness of the light, or as Paul would say, you know, at any opportunity, be willing to share the hope that you have. How well it's articulated and even how well it's received isn't the point. Did you bear witness about the light to the best of your ability? Did you share God's grace, love, and peace? Because Jesus is the true light. He is the eternal truth. And I will admit, many, just like it says here in verse 11, many will still reject him. It happened then. It will happen still. That despite being God and being recognized as God, he's still rejected by his own people. And verse 12 tells us that salvation only comes in believing in his name. But there's a tension that John's pointing to here. He's saying, here's the truth, here's the light, here's everything that they've been looking for. But unfortunately, the Israelites had become used to this thought of being the chosen ones, the chosen people. And so they come to this misunderstanding that they thought their circumcision and their ethnicity was what would save them. And so John is pointing very, very specifically to them and saying, hey, if you want to become a child of God, it does not come by blood or the will of flesh, but only of God. So let me translate that for you and me. As best as I can, I want you to hear this today. Your family does not make you right with God. There are no grandchildren in God's family. Your family cannot atone for your sins. They can't do it. And it always seems to be a misunderstanding. Well, I grew up going to church. Okay, good. Did you put your faith in Christ? Do you continue to put your faith in Christ? That's the question. So many people feel that they're entitled because we want to talk about Jesus' love, Jesus' mercy, and it's the truth. But Jesus is also truth and justice and judgment, perfectly in balance. But Jesus is God, and salvation only comes by grace through faith. Through believing in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And the only thing we are entitled to is the opportunity to receive the gift that Jesus has given us. I want you to hear that. That's the only thing any of us are entitled to, the opportunity to receive the gift. And it's given to us constantly. We constantly receive it. We constantly accept it, and we constantly live in the midst of that gift. It's not a one-and-done thing. It's a constantness. But so not only does John say that Jesus was with God and that Jesus pointed to God, that others pointed to God and revealed God. Jesus is specifically in verses 14 through 18 that Jesus reveals God as well. The Logos, and I love this verse. The Logos became a living person that dwelt among us. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, not a word we necessarily use a lot in our world, but in the Greek, it gives us a different idea versus just kind of this general thing. It's that he pitched a tent. He tabernacled with us. Get that word picture. In Exodus, the people are traveling out of Egypt. And what does God have Moses do? He builds a tabernacle. Not that God inhabits it permanently, but it was the touch point between mankind and himself. And, Moses would go into it and come out radiant. David and later Solomon, David gets the idea. God says no. Solomon eventually builds the temple. And understand this, God never asked for the temple to be built. But instead of going where the people were, in the midst of the tabernacle, now you have a temple, and the expectation is the people are going to come to God. Here's the thing, though. The importance of this idea is that John is communicating is that the living God didn't come down and just simply make a pit stop. He lived with us. He made residence with us. He experienced everything that it means to be human. Because we often skip over this. In Ezekiel chapter 10, it says that the glory of God leaves the temple. There's so much sin and depravity in the midst of the Jewish people who thought they were entitled to God that it says that he leaves in the midst of that. And so God is now in this dramatic symbol. He's returning, but not in a symbolic way. He returns in a literal, physical way. He returns in the very person of Jesus. The very word of God, the logos, the reason, the logic, the order, the communication of God becomes a very real, living, breathing person. And yet doesn't diminish his holiness, because he is both fully God and fully man. He's Emmanuel, God with us. This holy God. Think about that. We don't pray to a God that doesn't understand what we're going through in the ins and outs of the day. We pray to a God who knows exactly what we're going through and stood up against it. And this holy God fully came to us, and yet at the same time remains perfectly holy, resilient. And John makes that point in verse 14, that he is the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. And it's through Jesus that you and I can receive what he says, that grace in the place of the grace already given. That he recognizes that there was grace and truth in the midst of Moses's, but it wasn't complete. And what Jesus does is he fully completes what Moses tried to do through his instructions and law. It recognizes that God fully is realized in the person of Jesus. And it's grace upon grace because Jesus. So John begins his gospel outside of time, outside of the confines of our box. He begins in eternity. And he has one mission in these first 18 verses. To try and get us to start to open up our mind that Jesus is God. That it's not hidden till the end. It's stated in the very beginning. And if you're wondering, well, why does that matter? Well, many people believe in God, but they don't fully understand what Jesus has to do on our behalf. They think, well, he was a good prophet. He was a good preacher. He did some healings. Yeah, he was a good guy. He taught some good lessons. But we miss the point if that's where it stays. Because this is the key. Only a sinless, perfect sacrifice can atone for your sins. If Jesus is really just a regular guy, his death, while tragic, would ultimately be meaningless and without hope. Our salvation hinges on Jesus being fully God. That yes, he died, humanly died, but he also rose again. That he was raised from the dead. And if we change who Jesus is in any way, we change the message of the gospel. We no longer have Christianity. The divinity of Christ is everything. Christianity hinges on it. And what an incredible message for us who recognize Jesus. Because we recognize at the same time our own failures, and yet because of Jesus we have grace, we have mercy, and we have forgiveness. Fully given to us. Fully offered. Because Jesus is the full incarnation of God. Because God dwelt. He took up residence in the flesh. And because of that, you and I can have hope that our sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. This morning we're going to take communion together in celebration that Jesus died for us, that he provided a way for us.